You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing in our series called Pillars for Life. Our main text today is Micah chapter 6. Secondarily, we'll be using Isaiah 42. And in this second series of 2021, we are talking about pillars of the significant or critical support system for our lives that help to balance out and to hold the weight of our life in ways that are stable and faithful and that we can depend upon. And so we are looking forward to seeing what are some of the things that God wants to deposit in us and have to be a part of the foundation of our life. Before we dive fully back into Micah chapter 6, I want to just briefly touch on something that is very close to the heart and theme of Micah, and that is God is not interested in us just going through the exterior motions of what worship might look like. He is not looking for external expression of devotion or knowing the right time to stand or to sit merely. Over and over in the Old Testament, he gave them the law of Moses so they would know what would be required of them to keep, but also that they could know that there's no way that they could actually keep that. And what he really wanted from them, it talks about circumcision as this sign of belonging to God. But what he says is, what I really want is a circumcision of your hearts. I want the stuff that we harden in our hearts against God or against being led by anyone. I mean, get this. As American people, we love our freedom so much that we can almost insist on our freedom and refuse to follow anyone that we don't feel like we fully align with. And I can tell you that when Jesus leads us, he will lead us in places we don't want to go, in manners that we don't want to be led. Otherwise, he would not need to lead, guide, or make us do stuff. He would not need to compel us to do things. Had a conversation yesterday with a person who was talking about, I don't know how much I like some of the things Jesus asks me to do. And I wanted to say to them, I didn't, because sometimes it's better to not say anything than to get into the discussion that's going to be counterproductive. Okay, maybe that's wisdom. I don't know. Maybe it's 51. Maybe this is the new me. But at that moment, it's like, well, what happens when your boss gives you an instruction you don't like? Do you say, I'm sorry, boss, I just don't like that. I don't like it. One of my favorite things from the Avengers series is not so much the movies of the Avengers, it's watching the actors who play the Avengers get interviewed. And Chris Evans, the guy who plays Captain America, has this one interview where he's being asked questions, and he has this moment where, I don't know if it's too much time in front of the camera or he just is not paying attention to the fact that there's people around him, but they ask him a question and he just kind of goes, I don't yike that. And he's like, realizes what he's just done. It's like his inner three-year-old has come out. And there's so many times God can be leading us towards something and our initial response is, I don't yike that. And we can dig our heels and we can stop going forward. But what God was wanting from his people is that we would acknowledge it's impossible for us to come to God on any terms except for his. And that what he wants from us is not perfect worship. He wants our hearts. He wants us to bring ourselves to him. I was a bystander who got to see my grandson Luca bring his mama these flowers. And when she's talking about him quivering, think of a newborn puppy that's about to pee itself. That's the level of quiver we had going on with Luca as he's six and he's coming in and he's so excited. And it doesn't matter, you know, well, how good were those? Where did he purchase? How long are they going to last? Do you think he got them at a place that was sustainably sourced? Or, you know, did they expect, what could they, were these blood roses that were, you know, were they, there's so many ways we could go at it. But he brought it from a sincere heart of love and devotion and care. And that's where God wants us to come to him, to bring ourselves to him and to worship with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole body, with our whole strength, and not to get caught up in the, how much longer do I got to do? Okay, we're going through it. Ready? We're going heading into church. Smiles, everyone. The themes of Micah are kind of, there's these two. One is judgment. And judgment, we think of it as like, oh no, God's ticked. Actually, it more reads as a, if you choose this behavior, here's the consequences you will experience. Well, that's not fair. Well, I told you in advance that if you do this, there are consequences. And so this last week, I was watching a, I don't know if you ever get sucked into those little things of, you know, 30 fails online. It's like, you click on this, you could see people failing. And there's this, I have a special place in my heart for Russians. And partially because my next door neighbor is Russian. He used to be a trapeze artist, and his almost wife Svetlana was the girl that he would catch when she would fly. But they weren't doing this, but I'm looking through this and I see there's these Russians and they're in their pool outside. It's one of those like doughboy pools that's above ground. And they're just kind of floating on their floaties, and they've got their boombox plugged into a floating cord on the water. And it's like, that seems like a bad plan. But it the caption said, are they living their best life? Question mark. And my answer would be no. And you could look at it and say, man, what happens if that plug goes underneath the water? Fireworks, you know, all of a sudden Vladimir becomes much more electric. It's potentially deadly. And it would be silly for the people in that situation to start, I can't believe that happened to me. That was so terrible. It's like, no, it was a consequence. If you do things that are potentially life-threatening, destructive to you, when it happens, we can't blame anybody else except for us. And the judgment that's talked about in Scripture is not God looking just, he's ticked off, woke up in a funky situation, and you just gotta dodge him. Growing up, I don't know if you ever experienced this on any family trips. Maybe it's something that was universal, but if you're on a family trip and one of your parents is ticked off, you want to sit as far back from them as possible on the trip. Because at some point, if there's you and your siblings in the car, you're going to fight with each other because it's your job. That's what you do. But then the parent has to stop it. And if they woke up grumpy, all of a sudden, the warning that you may get is very, very minimal. What usually happens is the hand. Have you ever experienced the hand? It's like flying around, you're ducking and dodging. It's like, would you like to sit in the middle seat? You know, pushing each other up. And it's like the concept, God is not looking to just start whacking us because he's ticked off and didn't have his coffee, came out, somebody took the last K-cup. That's not God's heart towards his people. But if we walk outside the path of life and of blessing that he's laid out for us, there will be judgment. But at the same time as God says this is what could happen, he's also saying, there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy, there is an invitation to any who will repent and return to God's way. You do not have to work your way into God's good graces. He simply invites you back and he receives you. You may still live with consequences of the choices you've made, but he's not the one that's going to hang them over your head and say, that's why you can't have nice things. He will even cause the harvest of terrible junk that's happened in your life to be overcome with the harvest of righteousness. That's his promise from Scripture. So when we see judgment, don't freak out. When we see forgiveness, know it's available to us, and God invites us to receive that and to walk with him so that we can experience the blessing that he wants to give to us. And that's not necessarily just something that's financial or in our resources. It goes with the depth and breadth of blessing in the lives and in our relationships and enriching us. When we repent, when we turn from our way of thinking or a destructive way of thinking to God's way, we experience his blessing. Because he created this way for us to walk in so we can know him and know what he intended for us. His goal is that we would have life and life in all of its fullness. Is this good news? Yes. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall we come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah writes and says, is what God wants some grand offering? Does he want us to give something of great quantity or something that's very cost us dearly? The nations that worshiped where Israel wasn't around them practiced child sacrifice as a way of appeasing their gods and showing how devoted they were. They did these extravagant gifts. And God speaks through Micah and says, do you think what I really want is just that? He says, no, I want you to do justly with your actions. I want you to love mercy, and I want you to walk humbly with me. God has shown us what the path is. He said, this is the path towards life. If you walk on this, you'll experience life. And so we can't say, God, what do you want? He wants this from us, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Each week, last week we talked about doing justly, acting with justice. Today we're talking about loving mercy, and also what does mercy mean? Next week we'll be talking about what does it mean to walk humbly with our God. It's funny because when we look at mercy, sometimes you may read in scripture and the word where it says mercy there actually says kindness or dependable, faithful goodness. Which one is it? And I'm glad you asked that because in the Hebrew, it is the exact same word. It is the Hebrew concordance number 2617 if you want to look it up. And it almost sounds like you're clearing your throat when you say what the word is. It's chesed. Okay, that is the word for mercy. It's the same word that gets translated as kindness, goodness, faithfulness, steadfast love, also known as love in action. And so if that is what it's saying to us, what mercy is, what grace is, what kindness is, and when we look at it, say we're supposed to love this, what does it look like? Especially looking at last week. What was last week? Do justly. Can you have it both ways? Do justly or love mercy. In my heart, I would look at it and say, I'm gonna pick one. And as a firstborn, speaking for all the firstborns, we pick do justly, right? Some other poor saps can love mercy. We are going to do justly, okay? I'm gonna close now. No, that's not where we're gonna end. But for some, we can look at to do justly and to love mercy would be at opposite ends of a spectrum. And God is saying, I want you to do both of these. To do justly is to be righteous, to care for the oppressed, to not show favoritism or to work the system. It's to push beyond that which just merely you can get away with to seek out what is right. My brother, Joel, is a very caring and compassionate man. He also happens to be a lawyer. And one of the things that we enjoy talking about in our private time is the difference between that which is legal and that which is moral or right. And he moonlights a bit as a judge on occasional Fridays out of his practice in Carson City. And so as he experiences different stuff, he says, you'll never believe some of the stuff that I've seen. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. But basically what it comes down to, because he's not telling me a ton of the stuff either, but it's like just because something in our system is legal doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. You may have experienced where I can't believe this actually was allowed to happen, because somebody found a legal technicality, a loophole. God does not say, man, isn't that terrible? Isn't that just so wrong? He says, my people are called to do justly, to do that which is right, to not be about looking for loopholes to how close to the edge can I get? What do I have to do to still be technically in compliance? Oftentimes, we can look to like, you know, how far can I go without it being something that's destructive to me? Or even better, when am I going to experience the consequences? I'll get right up next to it. Okay? This is the kind of thing that happens. You know, part of it is when you're surrounded by 100 preschool students, you learn that they need very clear instructions because often say, we're not going to go outside. And some of the more industrious ones will come up and they'll stand at the door with the door open and they'll be leaning out there. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, I'm not outside. It's like, no, but you're also not obeying the spirit of the law. Well, I didn't know. You just said, don't go outside. It's like, oh, I'm also telling you to go stand in line and hold on to your color. Everybody gets a little rope that they get to hold on to. They have little handles so we don't lose any children. We try not to lose children at preschool. It's kind of frowned upon. But it's like, you have to almost lay it out step by step by step. Here's what you can do. And for the little ones, they're looking to see what they can do to be technically in compliance while at the same time doing what they want. I'm so glad we grow out of that. To do justly also involves us learning to love mercy. It is not either or. It is both and. To do justly is to reflect upon God's character by the way that I live, by the way that I act. To love mercy is to exercise kindness, love, compassion, character, and care, the same that people would be able to recognize if they were experiencing that directly from God. Because with God, his justice and his mercy are inseparable. They go perfectly together. If you look up justice and mercy in the scriptures, you will see chapters that deal with justice, but it's always tied to mercy. They are tied together. With God, justice and mercy being together, with God as our judge, kind of think of it this way. In Romans chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. When we do wrong, when we violate God's commandments, when we miss the target that he's put in front of us, that he says, this is where I want you to go. And if we miss that, there is a consequence for that. We talked about that a couple minutes ago. And yet at the same time, the second half of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So when we experience the just judgment from God for our wrongdoing, God is the eternal judge. Revelation chapter 19 will be able to look at us and say, according to what you've done, you would be penalized and you would be condemned for what you've for what has come out of your life. And when it comes time to pay the payment, God leaves the judge's seat and he goes around in front to where you are and he says, you know what, I'm going to pay this price for you. And he allowed Jesus to take the price, which is the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death on the cross, through God's great mercy, he paid that price that was rightfully ours to have to pay. He did it on his behalf because justice needed to be served, but he chose to pay the price for us. God's justice and mercy in that imperfect story are both represented. Yes, it's required, and at the same time, he's standing alongside of us, and he is the one who makes the payment. That's why when we sing the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's a declaration and acknowledgement that God has gone before us and that his goal is not to separate people from himself. His goal is to draw people to himself. And his goal is that we would know his mercy and his hand of compassion and kindness, and that we would not necessarily have to experience the punishment that goes along with disobedience. He doesn't want to have to give us a testimony along the way. Can I say it that way? God gives us testimony. We get testimonies when we see God's redemption. He doesn't want us to have to go out and experience terrible things and then be able to tell his story of redemption. He wants us to live a life experiencing his redemption as much as we can. Does that make sense? I'm thankful for testimonies, but I think the best testimony is, and I walked with God, and I knew him, and he knew me. Sometimes it's a... when I'm doing studies, I want to like check out the word, but I also want to know what the definition is. And then I'll look up synonyms, which is a spice, and you put it in your coffee. Synonym is a word that means something similar to the word that you're talking about. And then the antonym, which is the opposite of it. And so often I can learn what these words really mean by looking at their opposites. It's like, oh, it's not this. So for mercy, some of the antonyms for mercy are ruthlessness, cruelty, inhumanity, vindictiveness, hatefulness, heartlessness. Isn't that wonderful? To be someone who has no mercy is to be ruthless, cruel, inhumane, vindictive, hateful, heartless. When I was a very young man of 30, I took a spiritual gifts test, and I scored really high in a lot of areas, and I was really proud of that. I scored 0 in mercy, and I liked it. Because mercy's for the people who are weak. And this is my thinking. Somebody let me pastor a church when I was 30 years old. You know, Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. That was stupid does. I didn't care that I didn't have mercy. And I've told this story many times, but it's one of the penalties of going to the same church for more than a few years, and I've been here for 21 now, so you're going to hear some repeated stories, and hopefully there's some life in it for you. Just because I didn't have mercy didn't mean God didn't want me to have mercy. How he confronted me is, I'm looking at this and saying, look at this, all these areas of discernment. Yes, I've got that inside discernment of spirits. Isn't that great what Louis got? And he says, you've got mercy so low. I said, yeah, that's just not me. And he says, well, it's me, so you better find some. I was hoping you'd kind of celebrate with me in my wonder of all these great things. God cares a lot about mercy. He cares a lot about mercy. He cares a lot about mercy. Matter of fact, he didn't care about a lot of stuff as much as he cares about mercy. Mercy's super high. And when I say I don't have it, he says, then you're not reflecting me. Huh. Kindness. I'll use that. That was one of the synonyms. Kindness. What's an antonym of kindness? To be mean, inconsiderate, hostile, petty, harsh, nasty. All wonderful things. Again, kindness. Mean, inconsiderate, hostile, petty, harsh, nasty. You're getting the picture when he says love mercy. He's also saying, I want you to hate inconsiderateness. I want you to hate hostility. I want you to hate being petty. I want you to hate nastiness. I want you to hate cruelty. I want you to hate inhumanity. I want you to hate vindictiveness. Not major in it. Ouch. The invitation to love mercy is one of learning to walk with him to pick up his traits. One of my favorite pictures in my phone, my interweb connected phone, is a picture of my son Johnny and his son Owen when Owen was just about 1.5. And Johnny came in to drop Owen off here at preschool. And Johnny's wearing his uniform, which is jeans, flannel shirt, and a hat. And he's got a Slurpee in his hand. Owen is wearing jeans, a flannel, a hat. He's got a Slurpee in his hand. And we called him Mini-Me. He was just this little tiny thing. And he comes in, and he's not even walking, looking where he's supposed to go. He's walking, looking at his dad. And his dad's got his Slurpee in his right hand, so Owen kind of puts it in his right hand. And his dad's kind of standing with his weight on one leg, so Owen's doing this. And he's looking to him. It's like, I want to do what my dad is doing. And it was awesome. When we don't have the thing that God says we need to have, we spend time with him to see how he exercises this so we can have it. When he says, I want you to be merciful, he says, you know, go find a place that where you can acquire this. No, we go to God to learn about the attributes of God. Sometimes we can learn in scripture of reading what the scriptures say about him, when you hear what people talk about with him. But when you've experienced God's mercy for yourself, especially when it's come through the compassion and grace and kindness of another person, mercy becomes personal. Mercy is at your table, and mercy is beautiful. And we want to embrace this, and we want to be people who share this same mercy with others. There's a passage in scripture that I think probably almost more than any other shows in a nutshell what Jesus is and his demeanor is like and how he engages with and approaches and lived as through the Gospels. And it's found in the prophets, both Isaiah chapter 42, and then it kind of is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 12. But Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 says this. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The Jesus way is the way of reeds and candles. And there's something in here that just messes with me. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Why not? Why is that such a big deal for the Messiah? Don't you know you need to have somebody trying to get everybody else's attention so they'll pay attention to what you're doing? It was not unheard of when royalty was walking through the streets of Jerusalem back in the day. Matter of fact, it even talks about how one of King David's sons, Absalom, had 50 dudes that he hired. And they would run in front of him saying, Absalom's on the way, Absalom's on the way, make way. And by the time he got there, 50 dudes doing this, Absalom would show up and it's like, hey, everybody, listen to me. He will not raise his voice. He will not shout. He will not cry out. There is no crier. Jesus has no hype man. There are no loud, abrasive attention grabbers. One of my favorite images from the as the printing press is developed, people are printing newspapers, is you've got your newsboys, and they've got their little newsboys hats. And, you know, out there before slave labor was illegal, you could employ children for pennies on the dollar. And they're out there, and they're selling their newspapers. They're trying to get people's attention. They're yelling, extra, extra, read all about it. And they use the most sensational words they can get to get people to come. Come check out the man with three heads. He doesn't really have three heads. I just want you to buy the paper. The crier, the news. This Jesus does not have that desire to justify self or to be made known or to be heard above all the rest of the noise. The picture we see is that he goes about looking to be able to extend care, to extend compassion to those in need. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, this passage in Isaiah is directly attributed to him. Jesus regularly is referred to as someone who extends great compassion to the crowds, as though they are sheep without a shepherd. They're sick, they're hurt, they're lost, they're abandoned. And he is moved with compassion in the very deepest parts of himself, and he brings healing to their lives. People are attempting to make him. His disciples at various points try and make him king. The crowd tries to make him king. And each time he withdraws and he hides and he goes kind of in a way that is very much not drawing attention to himself. Even when he does miracles, one of the things he says over and over is, go home and don't tell anyone what just happened. Why? This is good news. Hey, remember that guy that used to, you know, every time he was so out of control, they had to chain him up? And he couldn't keep his clothes on, and he'd just break the chains and cut himself with rocks, and he'd beat people up if they came near. Well, Jesus delivered him, and he's whole and healed now. But I don't want you to talk about it here. He could go home to the Greek cities and tell, but nothing in Jerusalem. Why? Sometimes you look at it and say, people went and told anyway, and it brought crowds that wanted to see him do tricks. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, after Jesus is raising other kids from the widow of Nain's son from the dead, he's healing mass crowds. The Pharisees and religious leaders came to him one day and they said, we want to see a sign. Show us that you're really him. And he says, I'm not going to give you anything other than what you've already been given. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Jonah, the racist Hebrew prophet who didn't want to see Nineveh saved. So he marched through it, and then he parked outside to hope that God would destroy him, and he didn't. You know, destroy this temple in 3 days, it'll be raised. That's what you get. And they're like, they didn't understand what he was saying. Jesus didn't need the hype machine. He didn't need the political. He didn't need the military. He didn't need the economic. He didn't need the religious wing to accomplish his purposes. And there was something where he was able to function and to look for that which his Father in heaven was telling him to do, and to go about doing that and to be content with that, even though others were trying to expand his ministry into a kingdom, even at the time when he's saying, my kingdom is not of this world. A bruised reed he will not break. Something that's already damaged, he's not coming through and saying, that's worthless, let's cut it, dry it, and use it as fire material, kindling. A smoldering wick he will not put out. Oh, that candle's good for nothing. The wick is almost gone. No, he does not destroy that which is almost destroyed. He does not do away with that which is not, you know, fully functional. He nurtures it and he cares for it. God's heart of compassion is expressed in Christ, is merciful, and often he invests his time, energy, and effort in lost causes. Yes, indeed. This speaks to an orientation of his towards gentleness, towards reclamation, towards rescue. It is not about pointing out wrongs. It is not merely about passing judgment on the culture in which they lived in. He didn't try and speak to the Romans about how messed up they were. He simply went about calling people to come follow me. And then he met people's needs. And as we're called to come and follow Jesus, we will pick up the same type of characteristics that he had. There were times when his disciples were completely lose it. James and John, called the sons of thunder. They had to have been called the sons of thunder for their behavior. It wasn't like they're just these wallflowers like, you know what, you guys, I want to just like speak something into existence over you. You guys are the sons of thunder. No, they're James and John. And they probably were fighting with each other. Why? Because they're brothers. And that's what they do. And at some point, we get one little insight into James and John. James and John are out. Maybe they're out. They went to Applebee's because they heard the appetizers were cheap between 1 and 4. And they're there. And they see someone who's laying hands on people in Jesus' name and healing them. And they went over and said, knock it off. You're not on our team. We walk with Jesus. Stop it. Woo! High 10 to each other. Loving every minute of it. Yeah, Loverboy reference for Valentine's Day. Loverboy's a band from the 80s that played music like that. James and John go back to Jesus. We saw a guy, and he was healing people in your name, but he wasn't on our team. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I have to think Jesus is all morons. Oh, my goodness. Seriously? Seriously? If they're not against us, they're for us. Guys, this is okay. He's doing the work that we want to see everybody do. James and John are like, we knew that. We were just testing the other guys. It's like, yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and then coupled with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. For us, what does it look like for us to be people who do justly, but also who love mercy, who love kindness? Especially when you're like me, you know, hopefully 21 years in, I'm doing better. But you're like me, where you recognize mercy may not be the first thing that just kind of oozes out of you. You can learn not to be merciful. You can learn to go for the jugular. You can learn those who show mercy receive punishment or penalty themselves. Jesus says, I want you to spend time with me, and I want you to put me on so that you can learn how to be like I am. Let's read this, Colossians 3. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And on to Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be clothed with Christ. If it's not in you yet, put it on. Okay? I don't know about you, but I did not wake up wearing this. I had to go into my closet and I had to choose. And I had to take stuff out, and I walk into the bathroom and I say, wife, does this look okay? And she says, come here. And she takes the little roller thing and she rubs it on me. Why? I don't know. There's stuff on me, I guess. But she wiped it off and, okay, you can wear this now. It's clean, mostly. The stuff is off of it. There may be blonde hairs on me, if you know what I mean. But it's clean. I put it on. I'm not a fake because I wore this today. I had to put it on. You can think, well, I just want to live authentically before the Lord. God's seen your authenticity. Great. He wants you to put him on. That's not going to work for me. Let's put me on and see how this works. It's almost like back when Elise was, before she was married, she lived with us. And I have a confession. She has me wrapped around her little tiny finger. Daddy, do you want to watch What Not to Wear today? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Let's watch Clinton tell people why they shouldn't be wearing what they're wearing. Yeah, I knew Clinton. And we'd watch it, and these people come out, I'm doing just fine. And Clinton's all, can I just make you over? It's like, well, I think everything I'm wearing here is fine. It's like you had 19 friends and 18 family members come together and ask us to intervene. They actually are paying money to have you made over. So come on and we'll do this. And they come out after Clinton has helped them get dressed and they feel better in the clothes that they're wearing. It's like, this is what happens when you wear clothes that were meant for you. So I just was used to that, you know, the sweater that I wore, and it was well-loved, which means it was 93 years old and had the little cat hair, cat furball things all over it. And it's like, that's just the way it, when you wear something that's intended for you, it fits better. Jesus's way is tailored to fit us like clothes that are perfect for us. Put them on, be clothed. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We are called to be merciful, not just to live in the world of reciprocity. They do to me, so I do to them. We are called to be people who don't just love those who love us. It says here, he was kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That is what we are called to do. Don't just love those who love you. Everybody does that. Don't just lend to people you're expecting repayment. Everybody does that. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without strings. And then you will be called the children of the Most High God. Oh, you've got that family trait. You're doing what your Father in heaven does. And he wraps it up. Be merciful just as, or in the same manner, your Father is merciful. What does it look like to love mercy lived out? This is a Louis list. This is not saying this is how it has to look for you. This is how it looks for me. I have to take these things into consideration when I am wanting to put into practice what it looks like to love mercy and to love kindness. What would Jesus be being and doing here? So James chapter 1, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Yes, I can have a response very quick to offer up to you. That's usually not the response Jesus wants me to give. I can fight and argue with the best. However, if I use the weapon that has been given to me as a tool for destruction, I can excel at that and gain the whole world and lose my soul. I can leave bloody body parts behind me and come away having won the argument, won the debate, won the fight. I have to be quick to listen and let the other two follow. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. Matthew chapter 7, don't judge or you will be judged. With the same measure for judgment you use, you will be judged. This does not mean we can't ever say something's wrong. But as I see this, it's don't look to pass final judgment on a person, because it's not our role to do it. It is God's role to do it. Why is this important? Because people need to be judged in some of our heads. We look at them and say, can you just say this is wrong? Can we acknowledge this is wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. Well, let's pass judgment on them. Let them know that they're wrong. Let's let them know where this is coming from. And Jesus says, then don't judge, or you'll be judged with the exact same measure that you're using. And, you know, I don't know about you, but as a firstborn, I was like, I want to be judged not with my measure. I would like to be judged by Jesus' measure. My measure is very strict with very little grace. Works great for me pointed outwards. Pointing inwards, it's destructive. Matthew chapter 7, deal with the plank in your own eye before you go after the sawdust in somebody else's. Make sure what you're doing at home with Louie is under control before you start going out there and trying to pick the sawdust out of other people's eyes. My first thought is, oh, let me tell you where you're wrong here. Maybe I need to take a look in here first and say, search me, Father, know my heart. Try me, know my mind. And if there's anything in me that needs to be twisted, needs to be worked on, work in me. Because there are times where we are instructed to, if we see someone who is leading a life that is heading towards destruction or sin, a loving brother or sister will confront or correct. But it's always with the goal towards leading them to life, not to point a finger and say, man, you're messed up. Matthew 7:12, do to or for others what you would have them do for you. I want mercy. Yes, I do. I want mercy. How about you? Yes. Philippians chapter 4, let your gentleness be evident to all. Years ago, it's probably been within 4 or 5 years. What? You laughing? You're laughing up here, Joanne. No fair laughing. I can remember in this spot where I had someone come up to me and they said, can I tell you something? And they told me something and it was incredibly vulnerable on their part. And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to pray for you about this and glad to walk with you through this. Can I ask you why you wanted to tell me? And the person said, because you're the most gentle person I know. And my initial thought in my head was, if you only knew. But I don't know what they saw. But I went to my wife and I said, Joni, they said I was gentle. It was gentle. For a person who felt like a bull in a china shop for most of my life because I was good at the critical and the negative and the discernment and weak in the mercy and the compassion and the kindness, for it to become evident to one person who would come to me with their smoldering wick and say, this is rough, will you help me? And that's how I became the king of the world. No, that's the evidence of Christ in me, the hope of glory. To be able to look and say, that's you, Jesus. It's not a great me thing. I'm just cooperating with what you want to build in me. It's like you planted seeds in your garden and they're growing, and it's Nevada anyway. It's still growing. There's a section in Matthew 23 where Jesus is on his woe section. Woe to you, religious ones. You make sure to give even a tenth of all of your spices, even the smallest ones, but you neglect the greater matters of the law, the justice, the mercy, and the faithfulness. Don't just focus on the things that are easy for you, the minutiae. Focus on the things that are to be done. Justice and mercy and faithfulness are close to God's heart. James chapter 2 says, I want you to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's heart, God's life, he desires mercy, not the sacrifice. He wants our heart to be willing to lay itself down in the same manner Jesus lays himself down. Let's bow our heads. Chris, will you come on up too? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy that you have chosen to engage us with. We thank you that you have gone first in extending this to us. And as you tell us what's required is that we would do justly, but we would love mercy. We would love kindness. We would love faithfulness. We would love this goodness. It's very easy to look inside and see there's areas where sometimes it shows up. There's other times where we're just the opposite of that. I pray that you would do a transforming work in every single one of us, that we can intentionally put on Christ each day, that we would see your kindness, your compassion, your love, your care, your mercy worked out of us. And Lord, that we don't have to worry about the pointing of the finger, because your Holy Spirit is the convictor. Your Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to himself, and we are called to be your hands and feet in the world where we live. And where we feel like there's times we can't even do this, I ask you, Lord, to do a transforming work and to transform us and to make us new. Give us a new mind to think about ourselves differently. And Lord, as Chris sings this song about a blessing, I pray that you would bless us with mercy, that we will find ourselves in situations this week where we have the opportunity to drop the hammer, or we have the opportunity to extend mercy. And mercy is not weakness. Mercy is not turning our back on what is right. Mercy is extending the heart of Christ in the face of when a hammer could be dropped and saying, I want something better, I want something more, I want something of life. Because the penalty will be paid, and it'll be paid by Jesus. Will we be a part of his solution? Will we be a part that's opposed to that? with nobody looking around, if you are praying and asking God, I need you to work mercy and kindness into my heart in new and stronger and deeper ways, I just would invite you to lift up both your hands to the Lord. And as you do so, you're saying, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your kindness. I'm good at some other stuff. I'm good at the judgment. I'm good at the finger. I need you. I need your mercy to characterize my life. Lord, as you see hands up around this room and in people's living room, wherever they happen to be, I ask that you would do a transforming work. I use that word many times today because it's not something that we can just evolve into or grow into. There has to be something that's brought from death to life, something brought from dark to light, something brought from that which is going to pass away to that which is eternal. May we be merciful as you are merciful as we receive this blessing, as Chris sings us. In Jesus' name.
You and keep you, make his face shine upon, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen, 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 and amen, amen, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and children, and the children. May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and the children, and the children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He's with you, he's with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He's for you, he is 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 for you. His presence go before you and beside you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you.
We thank you for your blessing, that you are with us and you are for us. Thank you that you look at us and deal with us with mercy first and foremost. We thank you that it was your mercy, your kindness that drew us to repentance in the first place. May it continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Cassie, would you come on up as we wrap up? If you can grab the microphone on your way, that'd be wonderful. Thank you, Chris. Good job.
I think pretty much everybody's here, so it's not really have anything.
Yeah. What do you got? No pressure.
I know. This is unrelated to the message part of it. When you were talking about Johnny and Owen,
yeah,
it reminded me, my brother was the same when he was little. When my dad, it is the first church he was on staff at, the senior pastor expected them to wear a shirt and tie, or a jacket and tie every day, even when they were the only ones there during the week. So my brother, when my dad would drop him off at the daycare before he would go to the church, and he had a little tie and a little jacket and a little briefcase every day that he would have to have it before they went out the door, and then he would drop him off at the nursery and take it with, or the daycare and take it with him. Yeah.
Yeah, God is not frustrated, or and he does not laugh at our attempts to mimic him. He loves it. He will work with that. He will work with us as we put him on every single day. Let's do it on purpose. May we be known in 2021 for our kindness, compassion, and mercy. May that be the message of what the church is about. Because there's lots of other things we could be about. Jesus' mercy is beautiful, and people love it, and they need it. and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. God bless you. Have an incredible day. May his blessing rest upon you, and as you walk out of here, may you know his favor and his care and his love for you. It's real, and it's not going away. Right on? Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.